number 4 reads like this. Some time later, Samson fell in love with a woman named Delilah, who lived in the valley of Sorek. Father, we come before you this morning, Lord. We love you. We thank you, God. We pray that you bless the reading of your word. We pray for your anointing to be in this place, God. Your Holy Spirit would have full control, God. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You can go ahead and have a seat here this morning. Praise the Lord. How many of you are excited to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Amen. I know the Cowboys have an early game, so we're going to speed this thing up. No, just kidding. Just kidding. But I'm going to go ahead and call the keyboard player back up. Just kidding. I was just kidding. Judges chapter 16, verse 4. Some time later, Samson fell in love with a woman named Delilah, who lived in the valley of Sorek. Now, real quickly, let's give some background to this guy named Samson. So Samson, one of the things you have to know about Samson is that he was called. He was special. He was set apart. He was filled with the power of God. He was a Nazirite. He had taken on the Nazirite calling. It was something special about Samson. Not only that, Samson was one of the few real deal superheroes. Now, there's a lot of guys in the Bible that did a lot of great things, but not all of them had superpowers. So, and that's the difference between a hero and a superhero, is to be a superhero, you have to have superpowers. That's why Batman is not a superhero. But he's a hero. I think Devin already left. Everything's going to be all right. But, for example, the Hulk, Superman, all these guys, they had superpowers. That's what made them superheroes. See, Samson was a real deal superhero. He had supernatural strength. The Bible gives an account of several supernatural things that Samson did with his strength. You see that he ripped a lion apart with his bare hands. Right? Like grabbing top of the mouth, bottom of the mouth. I just picture it that way. It doesn't say, I don't know if it says it like that way. But like, and just rip the lion apart. Was that a little too graphic? Sorry about that. The Bible also says that he took the jawbone of a donkey and killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. Now, you might have said, why didn't he just do it with his bare? I mean, what really, you know, advantage do you have with the jawbone? I don't know, right? But then you look at the Philistines. The Philistines weren't like the Oompa Loompas, right? They weren't. The Philistines were a people that were known to be giants. So he killed 1,000 giants with the jawbone of a donkey. Probably one of the most supernatural things that the Bible records him doing is he tore the gates off the city of Gaza and carried them up a hill. Now, if you look at, like, you know, imagine the gates of a city. We're not talking about, like, your white picket fence gate. We're talking about, like, the gate that they, the drawbridge gate, right? I'm not sure if it's a drawbridge. You know what I'm talking. It's a big gate that he tore off with his bare hands. And not only did he tear it off, he carried it up a hill all the way to the top of the dude was supernatural. He was a superhero. That's who Samson was. Now, Delilah from Sorek, the Hebrew meaning of the name Delilah is delight, languishing, and temptress. So Delilah was a temptress. That's who Delilah was. So Samson fell in love with Delilah from the block. Oh, I'm sorry. Sirach. Now, we look at the word love right here. Now, I know that in the Bible there are different words used at different times that when you translate it to English, they are the same. Here is an example of one of those words. Now, the Bible says that Samson fell in love with Delilah. Now, this love in the Hebrew is called ahab, which means affection for sexually or to fulfill our human appetite. This is not the same kind of love that a husband has for his wife. Come on, somebody. Samson was not in love. Samson was in the flesh. It wasn't that kind of notebook love. It's like, if you're a bird, I'm a bird. You know what I'm talking about? It wasn't that kind of princess bride love that says, as you wish. So you guys didn't get that. You didn't grow up in the same hood I did. It wasn't that kind of Jerry Maguire love that said, you had me at hello. It wasn't that kind of Titanic love where Jack is falling off. He's reaching up, right? I don't know why the sister couldn't pull him up, but whatever. And he says, Rose, just promise me that you'll survive. Just promise me. And then, of course, he falls in and he dies. But it's not that kind of love. This is the kind of love that you walk into Golden Corral at the all-you-can-eat buffet. You know what I'm talking about? Front row, you guys know what I'm talking about. That I love the all-you-can-eat buffet. This is the kind of love you feel when your coworker walks in with Krispy Kreme donuts on Monday morning. It's that kind of love. It's the kind of love that you used to say you had when you said, I love Marlboro Reds. Oh, I love a six-pack of Bud Light. It's the kind of love where you say, I love the way that drugs made me feel. Or this kind of love that you say, I love girls in shorty shorts. That's the kind of love the Bible's talking about when the Bible says Samson fell in love with Delilah. It was that kind of love. It's like when someone comes up to me, because, you know, me and my wife were in youth ministry, and they start to say, like, you know, Pastor Pat, I think I'm in love. There are some genuine questions you got to answer before you can say you're in love. Well, brother, what do you love about this sister? Well, I love the way she looks in those tight jeans. That ain't love. You in the flesh, brother. Or the sisters, you're like, I think I'm in love with his six-pack and his ride. I like the way his rims shine when they roll. I love his shoe game. I love the size of his wallet. That ain't love. Samson fell in love with Delilah. Or we could say Samson fell into the flesh. with Delilah. Verse 5. I think I beat that point to death. We're moving on. Verse number 5. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, "Entice Samson to tell you what makes him so strong, how we can be overpowered and tied up securely, that each of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." See, the enemy will always try to steal your power and tie you up. That's what the enemy tries to do. It doesn't matter if you are a hero, a superhero, if you've been called, chosen, if you're walking with the Lord, it doesn't matter how much things you've done or how long you've been saved. The enemy will always try to steal your power and tie you up. And the way he tries to steal your power, one of the ways he tries to steal your praise, he'll try to rob you of your praise, try to convince you that God isn't as big as God is. He'll try to convince you that God isn't as good as God is. He'll try to convince you that you shouldn't be grateful for what God has done. He'll convince you that it was you all along, that you're the reason that you made it out of that situation. You're the reason that you quit smoking crack or got off of drugs. That you're the reason that your life got turned around and all of a sudden you're doing good. Listen, once you forget what God has done and you begin to give your own self the credit, it will steal your praise. Because you won't have nothing to be praising for. You'll just praise yourself. You can't let the devil steal your praise, because the praise brings power. There's power in your praise. Another thing he tries to steal is your prayer life. The enemy will try to rob you of your prayer life, try to come in and tell you God ain't listening anyways. He ain't listening. Why are you even praying? Who are you praying to? Try to steal it. Try to convince you it don't do nothing. That ain't no good. You can't let the enemy come in, steal your power, steal your praise, steal your prayer. And then another way he steals your power is he tries to rob you of your faith. Tries to rob you of your faith. He'll throw arrows of doubt at you, right? At one time, you were walking, you say, "I know that there is nothing impossible for God. That there is nothing impossible." And then all of a sudden, you have those people that want to peddle your doubt. They want to tell you all the negative things. All fill in your ear. And all, God ain't this. God ain't that. God ain't going to come through. Trying to douse you with their negativity. Trying to steal your faith. That's why it's important, if we are going to keep our power, to put on the full armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, and this is one of my favorite portions of Scripture. Verse 10 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." This is not a "when I'm in trouble" suit of armor. This is an everyday, all day. This is you got to put this thing on every day of your walk. You can't be going out into this hurt and dying world and not be dressed for battle. You got to put these things on. If not, enemy will come and try to steal your power. Not only that, enemy tries to tie you up. Hebrews 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us or ties us up, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. One of the main things that will tie us up is sin. Come on, somebody. We ain't going to sugarcoat it this morning. It is sin. You didn't pay for no extra toppings. There ain't no whipped cream, cherry. There ain't no, this. We are giving you the straight up vanilla ice cream this morning. S-I-N. Sin will tie you up. Like you can't breathe no more. You know, who is claustrophobic? I don't like confined tight spaces that much, right? I can ride on an airplane. I ain't like severe or nothing. But I don't like tight places, right? You can't breathe no more, right? Like you're sitting in between like the two, you know, offensive linemen on the airplane, right? And you got the middle seat. You can't breathe no more. It's like a boa constrictor. That's how sin is. Like one of those snakes that wrap themselves around you, and then they get tighter and tighter and tighter, right? And then they wait for you to take that breath and squeeze. That's how sin is. Sin isn't like all of a sudden. Sin is like gradual, right? You're like, oh, I could, you know, a little taste, right? Not a big deal. You know, just a raindrop. It ain't a storm, right? But sin, that's how sin works. Sin is like a little bit at a time, right? A little bit at a time. Sin is like watching a mob movie. Anybody ever hear of Cement Boots? Right? First, it's like they put the guy in like a 5-gallon bucket, right? And then they pour cement inside the bucket. And like at first, it's like it's still gooey, right? Because cement doesn't dry all of a sudden. But then all of a sudden, like, it like hardens. And you can't move no more. And what do they do in mom movies? They throw them in the river. That's what sin is. That's what sin does. Because little by little, it adds up. And then it ties you up. It ties you up. And you're not able to move. Verse 6. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me what makes you so strong and what it would take to tie you up securely. And like Samson should have thought, like, why is she trying to figure this stuff out? Right? There's obviously some motives. And what's crazy is, like, when we're in that kind of love, we see where it's taking us, but we still allow to go with it. Right? We see where the road's going off the cliff. Right, but we still in the car, right? We don't hit the eject button because we like how it feels too much. Please tell me what makes you so strong and what would take to tie you up securely. Verse 7. Samson replied, if I were tied up with 7 new bowstrings that have not yet been dried, I would become weak as anyone else. So what Samson's doing right here, Samson's playing with her and telling her lies and say, you know what? What would make me weak is like bowstrings, I think of like a weapon, like a new opposition. And sometimes when we face new opposition, we don't think we can overcome it, right? If it's something you've never faced before, you don't think you could overcome. When a new trial happens, right? Something that you've never gone through before. Maybe people are talking about you. Anybody ever have that happen to you? You find out people, nobody, me? Okay, 2, I got 2, can I get 3, can I get 4? 4, 5, all right. That was my best impression of an auctioneer. I apologize, it was pretty bad. But you face something brand new, and then you get all like, you know, discombobulated. That's my vocabulary word of the day. Write it down. You get all messed up, right? And then all you say, I can't make it no more. I've never been down this road. But listen, the Bible says that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. It doesn't matter if it's an old weapon, a new weapon. It doesn't matter because God has given you the power to overcome. No matter what comes your way, no matter what opposition comes, God has given you already, given you the power. Already. You already got it. You don't even need to ask for it. God already gave it to you. Don't be afraid of new challenges and new trials and new storms and new levels because God has already given you the power to overcome. So Samson was messing with Delilah, said, you know, it's a new, no, it's not. So what happens is she calls in the Philistine. Let me read it. I don't want to mess it up. So the Philistine ruler brought Delilah 7 new bowstrings and she tied Samson up with them. She had hidden some men in one of the inner rooms of her house, and she cried out, Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you. But Samson snapped the bowstrings as a piece of string snaps when it is burned by fire, so the secret of his strength was not discovered. So afterwards, Delilah said to him, you've been making fun of me and telling me lies. Now please tell me how you can be tied up securely. So Samson should have snapped right there, right? But Samson, like some of us, are kind of thick-headed. So then he says, if I were tied up with brand new ropes that have never been used, I would become as weak as anyone else. And I thought about new ropes, new things to tie. It's like new temptations, right? So new temptations, like something that you've never been tempted with before. You know, before I got saved, of course there was drugs and all that, but those were just like, you know, surface issues. There's like some root issues that goes on in the life of someone that's not saved and becomes a drug addict. I know I'm preaching to the choir right now. You know what I'm talking about. So what happens is he says, you know what? You know what? If a new temptation came out, right? See, after we get saved, we trade in our old stuff. But how many know that like, being saved, it's a whole new ball game? It's like a whole new, it's like I don't wake up in the morning like thinking like, man, I wish I had drugs. I'm overcame that. That's in the past. But, you know, like I was talking about the all-you-can-eat buffet, there's some new things going on after someone gets saved and delivered from drug addiction. There's new things we got to overcome. We got to be constantly overcomers. You can't just think that, oh, I overcome drugs, that's it. That's not it. That's the beginning. That's not the finish line. That's the starting line. We got to be overcomers every day. Every day, no matter what the temptation is. You're going to find temptation that you never experienced before. Right? You have the temptation of greed, of power, right? Temptation of lust, different things. And it's like you never experienced before. But that's why when you read the Bible, it tells you who you are. You know what I mean? It says you are a new creation. See, God didn't just come in and clean up one area of your life. God came in and changed your heart. You're no longer the same person that you used to be. He didn't just come in and nitpick little things to pull out of you, but he came in and he changed and transformed you into a man or a woman of God. You are no longer the same person that you used to be, but you are a brand new creation, a brand new creature. You don't have to live a life of sin no more. You don't, because we are new. We're brand new. And so what happens is, you know, the same old song and dance. Delilah calls the Philistines that were hiding. You know, they come in. Samson kills them. And then Delilah says it again. Oh, you're messing with me. Why don't you tell me the real source of your strength? And so one more time, lies to her a third time. He said, if my hair was caught in a loom, if it was tied up in your source of income, if I was tied up and your source of provision, then I would lose all my strength. And I begin to think about how sometimes, you know, the two of the things that we can get frustrated with the most is our finances and our time. You know, it's like, I don't know about you, but sometimes I struggle with, you know, like finding time for things. I'm the only one. Okay. Sometimes I struggle with, like, you know, like finding time, like, well, where am I going to fit this in and find time for that? And it's like trying to find balance between what God has called me to do and family. And then also what comes along with that is financial, like finances. It's like, I know God's called me to this and that, but how many know that brother got to work? Come on, somebody. So it's like then the finance, and it's like, two of the biggest things that cause the most stress, right? Making money and spending your time. How are we going to overcome these things, right? But you know what? The thing about God is God is so amazing that He's everything that we need. God is everything, and the Bible even calls Him Jehovah Jireh. That we don't have to provide for ourselves. Yeah, we got to walk through the doors that God opens, but we're not our own provider. God is our provider. He's Jehovah Jireh, right? He opens up the windows of heaven and pours out blessings that we can't even contain. God will provide, right? All we have to do is be obedient to God, right? Obedience brings forth the blessings. You look at Deuteronomy chapter 28, it talks about the blessings of obedience. And as long as we're obedient to God, then He brings forth the blessings, and He is Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Amen? Then also, the Bible also talks about He is our God of peace, Jehovah Shalom, right? So He is our God of peace. So even when we feel like we're out of control, how many know that God is always in control? Even when we feel like we're out of control, God is always in control. And then when you know the God of peace, then you can have peace. When you know the God of peace, then you can have peace. So let's move on. It's probably around the first quarter about now. Just kidding. Amen. Verse 12. No, let's move on. Verse 14. Then she, so while he slept, I wove the seven braids. Let's move on. Verse 17. I'm sorry, verse 15. Then Delilah pouted, how can you tell me I love you when you don't share your secrets with me? Well, if you love me, you would just leave the home. Well, if you love me, you let me stay. Amen. How can you tell me I love you when you don't share your secrets with me? You've made fun of me three times now, and you still haven't told me what makes you so strong. She tormented him with her nagging day after day, until he was sick to death. How many can relate to that? No hands going up. Zero hands. Both my hands are down. Two hands back there. Thank you for the two honest people in the room. Finally, Samson shared his secret with her. My hair has never been cut, he confessed. For I was dedicated to God as a Nazirite from birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become as weak as anyone else. See, the Nazirites weren't supposed to get their hair cut. It was a sign of self-neglect. Which means when a Nazirite would walk around with their hair, it would symbolize that they put God and others before themselves. That symbolized that They put God and others before their own needs. See, Samson's weakness was inside himself the whole time. Samson's weakness was himself. See, when you start to put yourself in front of God, when you begin to put you in front of others, then you begin to lose your power. Then you begin to lose your strength. When you focus on self instead of on God. Verse 18, Delilah realized he had finally told her the truth. So she sent for the Philistine rulers, come back one more time. Then the Bible says in verse 19, Delilah lulled Samson to sleep with his head in her lap. And she called in a man to shave off the 7 locks of his hair. I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you being lulled to sleep in the lap of the enemy this morning? How many know that the enemy can lull us to sleep? That's a weird word to say. How many know that the enemy can put us to sleep if we would lay down and put our guard down? I can imagine Delilah running her fingers through the hair of Samson, comforting him, consoling him, telling him lies, that she'll love him always and forever. Telling him lies that he's the only one. Telling him lies that everything's going to be all right. And that's how the enemy works. When we put our guard down and we allow him to begin to tell us lies, that everything's going to be okay. That's all right. You know what? You don't have to go to church anymore. Just stay right here in my lap. Let me run my fingers through your hair. Just fall asleep. Verse 20 says, then she cried out, Samson, the Philistines had come to capture you. When he woke up, he thought, I will do as before and shake myself free. But he didn't realize the Lord had left him. See, he didn't realize till it was too late. And that's what sin does. We don't realize it until it's way too late. Sin is like quicksand. That you don't know. It's you just gradually, and then all of a sudden when you begin to struggle, it's too late and you get deeper and deeper. So the Philistines captured him and gouged out his eyes. They took him to Gaza where he was bound with broad chains and forced to grind grain in prison. They gouged out his eyes. They removed his vision. And that's what sin will do. It'll remove your vision. See, where you once saw yourself doing something for God, you once saw yourself starting your own business, you saw yourself doing something great, but when sin comes in, it gouges out your eyes, and you can no longer see yourself in victory. And when you can no longer see yourself in victory, you begin to lose hope. But as long as you have vision, as long as you have vision, you can always hope for a better tomorrow. You can always hope for the call and the fulfillment of God's promises. But when our dreams die, so do we. Verse 22, I love this verse right here. But before long, his hair began to grow back. If I can get the keyboard player up, please. So what happened? Delilah tricked him. Got his hair cut off. They gouged out his eyes. And then he was forced to grind grain. And then here in the last portion of the chapter, in verse 23, we read of the account of Samson's greatest exploit. Yeah, he was a superhero before. But you see, the greatest thing Samson ever did, he did after he failed. The greatest thing Samson ever did, he did on his comeback, not his come up. Verse 23 says, the Philistine rulers held a great festival, offering sacrifices and praising their god, Dagon. They said, our God has given us victory over our enemy, Samson. When the people saw him, they praised their god, saying, our God has delivered our enemy to us. The one who killed so many of us is now in our power. Half drunk by now, the people demanded, bring out Samson so he can amuse us. So he was brought from the prison to amuse them. And they had him stand between the pillars supporting the roof. Samson said to the young servant who was leading him by the hand, place my hands against the pillars that hold up the temple. I want to rest against them. Now the temple was completely filled with people. All the Philistine rulers were there, and there were about 3,000 men and women on the roof that were watching as Samson amused them. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, Sovereign Lord, remember me again. Oh God, please strengthen me just one more time. With one blow, let me pay back the Philistines for the loss of my two eyes. Then Samson put his hands on the two center pillars that held up the temple. Pushing against them with both hands, he prayed, let me die with the Philistines. And the temple crashed down on the Philistine rulers and all the people. So he killed more than he did during his entire lifetime. We can all stand here this morning. So they brought him out so they could be amused at the blind Samson. The enemy brought him out to be a spectacle, brought him out to amuse them. But little did they know that as his hair was growing back, that every inch was an inch more of power. That every inch that grew out was an inch more of God's power. And see, it doesn't matter how many times that you messed up or failed God. It doesn't matter how many times that you left or fell into sin. Every step back that you take, every inch back that you take is an inch more of God's power. Listen, I don't know what you're going through this morning. Maybe you failed God and you said, like Samson, I want to do more now than I ever did before. I want to die today with the Philistines. I want to die to self and put God first. Or maybe you're struggling with the promises of God. Maybe you're struggling with your praise or your prayer or your faith. Maybe you're here this morning. You say, I have lost my vision for what God has called me to do. Or, you know, I've never had a vision and I need one. I want to fulfill the call of God upon my life. If that's you here this morning, then I want you to step out of your seat and let's pray together. Let's pray that God's power would be with us like it was with Samson. That we can overcome any obstacle. That we can overcome any storm, any struggle.
You are the reason for my joy.